So glad you're here as we start a new series called Relationship Goals. And those of you who are with us online, we welcome you. And really excited about this series. I think it's a series we, regardless of where you are in your own relational world, particularly as it relates to the most intimate relationships of our lives, I think in this series you'll find something that applies to you. We're going to cover a lot of ground over these next few weeks on the journey of relationships. Today we're starting with the single experience, and then we'll end with what does the scriptures have to say and what does God think when we've been through brokenness in our relationships that led us to the point of divorce or divorce and remarriage. And then we're going to cover in between everything in between that, you know, dating and love and respect and, you know, a lot of things, marital myths. And so our hope and our goal for this series is that it will be not just inspirational, but practical, and that you will walk away each week saying, hey, I found some nuggets that I could really take a hold of in this week and in my life, and it will make a difference. And one of the things I really encourage you to do as we begin this series is don't cherry pick and say, oh, this one's for me and then this one's not for me, so I won't come that week because it doesn't apply. Because even as I prepared this week, I really thought about how much today applies to all of us. And so every week, I really believe if we come and say, God, speak to me. Speak to me through your word. Speak to me through your Holy Spirit. That he will do just that. And he'll speak to our hearts and he'll help us to love the other people in our lives. Whether that be the subject of that day directly applies to that relationship, or it helps us to understand and empathize those in our lives who are in that circumstance. You get what I'm saying? So I just encourage you every week, come with your ears and your hearts open to receive from God what he has for you. Let me just pray for us right now as we launch in not only today's message, but this series as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love in our lives. We thank you that as we learn in this last series that we can love because you first loved us. And Lord, we fail love. Your word says that love never fails, but sometimes we fail love, and sometimes we fail at love, and sometimes we feel like failures. And all of that is just because we are broken people. We're not perfect. We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of you, Lord, in ways that we are aware of and ways that we are not aware of. And I just pray that during this series, as we talk about relationships which have the ability in our lives to bring us the most joy and the most pain, that you would meet us at that point of need, that you would meet us with your truth, your grace, and your power and your wisdom, that we might go forward from this series better because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're simply calling this Relationship Goals, just very simple title, because I think all of us would aspire to have the most intimate relationships in our lives be stronger, be better, be healthier, be closer. And so as we go forward in this series, our goal, again, is that will be met, that for every one of us, that we will be a little bit closer to what God has for us in this area. We're going to do something a little different today, which is some interaction. And I want to say right off the bat, this is going to be, I think it's going to be fun. You know, modern technology allows some these cool kinds of things. But this is anonymous, okay? You don't have to worry about what's going to come up on the screen. It's not like a Twitter feed that's going to have your handle on it. What this is just a polling feature, and we're going to do some interactive things as we go forward with this series, and particularly, you know, and beginning with today. And so what you need to do in order to participate this is text all caps Cove Church to the number 22333 to join. And so I'm actually asking you to get your cell phones out in church, not to put them up. But get your cell phones out to participate in this, and I hope everyone will. And we're going to do some polling in our congregation so that we get a sense for where everybody is in the room. And it will help me, for one thing, but it'll also just be, I think, fun and informative to do this together. But just text Cove Church in all caps to the number 22333, and then you'll join this poll. And then all you have to do after that, because you'll have multiple choice questions, just a few as we go along today, all you have to do to participate is just text A, B, C, D, etc. Okay? Does that make sense for everyone? So let's just try it. And we'll start with kind of the most basic relationship question. What is your relationship status, if you will? And so A is single, never married. B is married currently. And then D is I'm divorced. And C is I'm divorced. And then D is I'm widowed. And I know every single one of those words might carry a certain amount of weight to them in your life. And that's actually, the point to some degree. And so understanding all that, let's take a moment to see where we are. I'm going to give you just a few more seconds to participate. Okay, so you see that we are, if this is a representation of the room, we are, really, B is the vast majority of the people in this room. And so just imagine with me for a moment. I wasn't sure how this would turn out. I knew that would probably be the majority, but that's higher than I would have thought. And just think with me for a moment what it feels like to be in those other categories as you walk into this church. As you walk into our church, what does it feel like to be A, or to be C, or to be D? It's a different experience. And so that's one of the things I really want to hit at today, is what it really means to be the community of faith in the face of the diversity of the marital experience in our congregation, but also in particular as we look at what we're going to talk about today, which is the single experience. And so since 80% or so of you are married, what does that mean? 20% just stay in here and 80% can go home? Absolutely not. Because what I believe is that the 80% of us need to hear this just as much as the 20% of us need to hear this, if you understand where I'm coming from on that. And so I want to acknowledge one thing, and that as I'm a married person up here talking about this single experience, and that right off the bat, it feels funny, and I am unqualified. In fact, my daughter, who's single, just reminded me of that as we talked on the phone yesterday. So you're going to talk about this? She said, "Dad, you've not been single since you were 18." And I said, "That's not true. I got married when I was 22. And she says, "No, you started dating Mom at 18. So basically, you've been with Kathy since you were 18 years old. You can hardly remember what it's like to be single, per se." And so I just acknowledge that up front and say that puts me as a disadvantage. But I also felt like, as the lead pastor of this church, that it was important that I be the one to stand up here and speak to this today. And so I'll do my very best to speak with empathy and understanding and biblical wisdom, not John's wisdom, but biblical wisdom, in a way that's life-giving to all of us in the room. And then secondly, to acknowledge the diversity of the single experience, that it is hugely different. It's not like a one thing. There are people, again, that are single, never married. There are people that have gone through divorce and are currently single. There are people that are single again because of the loss of a spouse. That could have been a long time ago. It could have been very recently. And whatever your experience is really different than the other people that have that in common. If you don't believe that, just try to start a single small group. If you have a single small group and you put 22-year-old never married or 25-year-old never married in with 55-year-old divorce persons, you realize their interests and their needs and how they feel about being single is completely and utterly poles apart. And so the diversity of this makes it, you know, difficult to hit at everything that we could hit at today. But between this week and next week, I think we'll hit on the things that really matter the most. For some, there's grief involved with this. For some, there is a sense, if you've been through a divorce, of failure, regret. But with either the grief or the regret, there's still adjustment. There's a big adjustment if you're single again. And then for those who've never been married, for some, they're very happy in that state, very content. They're not ready to get married yet. Or they're very content in their singleness because it gives them a lot of freedom to pursue a career, pursue the ministry or their interest. And then for others, it's a big hole. It feels like a big hole or something that is unfinished in their lives. And they wonder, will they ever find that person that God has for them? And so, again, that diversity is important to acknowledge as we go forward. And so kind of with that diversity of single experience, let's talk particularly about, you know, those who are single. And this is our next poll question. And there's only 20% of you out there. But I'm going to ask the 20% a question. Okay, so married people don't answer this. But here's our next text. Poll question. What is the least helpful thing to say to a single friend? What is the least helpful thing to say to a single friend? A lot of choices here. A, are you dating anyone? B, you'll find someone eventually. C, have you tried online dating? D, how are you still single? As awesome as you are, how are you possibly still single? E, you must be too picky. F, the scripture says, according to Paul, embrace your singleness as a gift. That's what God tells you to do. So what's the worst thing you can tell to a single person? You'll find someone eventually is really catching up. Isn't that cool? You'll find someone eventually. There's someone out there just for you. And so the reality is that every single one of us, when someone says those kinds of things, it hits on something that's a soul issue. And that is, in the single experience for some, there's a sense of being incomplete, or there's a sense in having an aspiration unmet, and there's a loneliness involved in that that is a little more overt. But it's important to say some of the loneliest people that I know are married. And so loneliness is not reserved for the single experience. And some of the most relationally rich lives I know are people that are single adults. And so the first thing that we really want to dig into today is that the reason that all this hits so close to our hearts is because that we are created as relational beings. That God has created us as relational beings. And that as relational beings, we all have a deep desire for community. And we know, I said it many times up here, that the first thing that is not good in creation, you know, there's all this, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then the creation account says it is not good for the man to be alone. And yes, that was the precursor to the creation of male and female and the establishment of marriage and all that. I get that. But the reality is that it's not good for the man to be alone. The scripture doesn't say it's not good for the man to not be married. It's deeper than that. It's not good to do life alone. You know, whether you're married or single, marriage is one expression. It's not the only expression. It's one expression of the relational community that God has given us that meets that hunger for intimacy that is God's design. Furthermore, we live in a fallen world, so the lack of intimacy brings pain, but not just in singleness again. It is a universal experience because of this thing called sin. You know, sin has entered into the picture. And because of sin, there is isolation, there is hostility, there is unforgiveness, there are walls of separation between us and others, and sometimes even when we live under the same roof. In fact, especially sometimes when we try to live under the same roof. And so we need to address, what is our theology of all this? You know, what do we really believe about God and His Word and our destiny as it relates to our relational intimacy? And so we're going to spend a whole week on myths, but I want to kind of tap into that just a little bit this morning as it relates to singleness versus marriage. So now I'm going to ask the 80%, the married people, to reply to this text, to this poll. Which of these Jerry Maguire quotes best describes your marriage? A, you have me at hello. B, help me help you. C, you complete me. Or D, show me the money. This is just for the married people. Which one of these best describes your marriage? Wow, I'm so glad that last one was going down. There are 7% within our congregation that what best describes their marriage is show me the money. I do counseling on Thursdays. So there's a lot of romantic idealization of marriage in our world. And that movie moment, You Complete Me, was absolutely one of those. And it's the idea of there's a soulmate, you know, that there's someone that's the other half, that's out there, that's the one, if you will, that's just for you. And I don't mean to burst any romantic or theological bubbles in the room. You can disagree with me. I've got people I know that disagree with me on this that I respect deeply, and there's at least one within my own family that disagrees with me on this. But the reality is, I don't see biblical evidence for this idea of a soulmate. In fact, it's more in Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, there is this concept that humans were originally created with four arms, four legs, and a head with two faces. And fearing their power, Zeus split them into two separate beings, forcing them in order to weaken them, forcing them to spend the rest of their lives searching for their other halves. Their other halves. And so we say all these things about the other half, the better half, you know, my soulmate. We got these, you know, jewelry that fits together, says this is my, you know, you're my other half and all that. The thing is, though, biblically, I believe that, you know, God doesn't make doubles. God only makes singles, you know, so we're all single in that sense, and that we're all whole in Him. But we're also all broken, you know, in Him. You know, we all have sin and incompleteness, but we also all have a sense of the possibility of wholeness by ourselves, because He made each of us in His image, not as a half person, okay? He didn't make you as a half person waiting for another half to complete you. He made you as a whole person who, yes, has been affected by sin and who experiences brokenness, but we're not a half person waiting for the other half. We are, whether you're married or single. In fact, I believe some of the greatest problems in our marriages are because either we're looking for our spouse or we're even looking for our children to complete us, rather than as a complete person who sees their identity in Christ and their wholeness in Christ. They can offer love freely to a spouse or to their children without the neediness that is associated with a lot of the expectations. Think about that. When you say, you complete me, that is a whole lot of pressure, you know, to put on another broken, flawed human being. And so some of you needed to just hear that today, that no other relationship determines your identity or your worth. No other relationship determines your identity or your worth. Maybe you thought because of whatever has happened in your life, whether that be divorce or whether that be you've wanted to get married and it just hasn't worked out for you yet, you think maybe there's something wrong with me. And the fact is, what I want to say to you is there's nothing wrong with you, but that's really not the truth either. The fact is, there is something wrong with you. It's the same thing that's wrong with me and that's wrong with everybody. And that is that we are imperfect clay pots. We're broken people. But there's nothing wrong with you that's not also wrong with every married person that you know. And that is that we are flawed human beings and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the resolve should be for a single person, I will not wait until I get married for my life to start. I will not wait until I get married for my life to start. And some of these great little nuggets I pulled, I want to just acknowledge that I listened to a message years ago from John Ortberg on this subject, and I'm leaning heavily for these points on some of his writings and thoughts on the subject of the single experience. So if you read any of these things in a John Ortberg thing and you say, I think I've heard that before, that's because I'm copying him today on a lot of these quotes. But instead, my life starts today. My life starts today, married or single. I'm going to begin today, and I'm going to live each day to the fullest in the current experience that I have, married or single. And then next, we have a role model. And I admit, this is a tough role model, okay, for any of us to live up to, and it's Jesus. Jesus is our role model for life, period, okay? But he's also a role model for how to live out the fullness of life in singleness because he did that, because he was, despite what the Da Vinci Code tried to say, Jesus, all evidence, historical evidence that we have and biblical evidence and extra-biblical evidence, there's nothing that indicates that Jesus ever married. And so Jesus lived his 33, give or take a few months on this earth, years, as a single adult. And I believe that he is God's picture of human life at its best. And so if he's God's picture of human life at its best, then it's important and central even to the biblical narrative is the idea and the institution of marriage is you can live life at its best without being married. And it's important to know. And so Jesus said, follow me, okay? He told his disciples, follow me. And he told them, I want you to have the joy that I have. And I want my joy to be your joy. Most of us who are leaders would have a difficult time with a straight face saying that. It's a beautiful thing if you can, if you're leading other people and you've got a team at work and say, I want you to be as fulfilled in your job as I am as your boss. Or if you say as a married couple to your children, I want you when you get married to be as happy as we are as a couple. You hear what I'm saying? To be able to say what I want for you is what I have. And so that is Jesus. I mean, he said, what I want for you is to have what I have. And then we're called over and over in Scripture to be imitators of Christ. And so as we seek to be imitators of Christ, we look at the single experience through the lens of how he lived his life. And it's interesting, if you're single, Jesus in a special way knows what you're experiencing. Just as it is in so many other ways as we struggle in life, to know that when we pray, that we have a mediator in Christ who is our high priest who has experienced what we have experienced and what we struggle with. If you're depressed, you see that Jesus in the garden was depressed, emotionally distressed. You see that he was, if you're hungry, if you're lonely, if you're criticized, if you know, you can't think of any human experience that you can't go to God and know that through Jesus Christ you have a mediator to the Father who's been there and done that and bought the t-shirt. I mean, he has experienced it, and he knows what it's like to go through what you're going. Some people picture Jesus as like some superhero that's pretending kind of to walk around in a human body, and there was actually early heresy in the church that actually believed just that Jesus wasn't really human. He only appeared to be human. But the truth is, the biblical truth and the truth expressed in the early creeds of the church are that Jesus was fully divine, but Jesus was fully human. And so he experienced everything that you and I experience, and that he emptied himself of, as it says in Philippians, the prerogatives or the perks of divinity. He emptied himself of those things in order to fully enter into our human experience. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Get that. Don't gloss over that. Let that sink in. Tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He experienced the full gamut of what it means to be a human being, including the loneliness of the single life, and then also full joy of community, though he was not married. The whole gamut. So he experienced hunger, fatigue, pain, emotional distress. Do you ever think he got lonely? Do you ever think he was tempted in his own sexuality? That seems to some almost sacrilegious to even ask that question. But the scriptures tell us he was 100% human. So was Jesus tempted in that way? And if he was, doesn't that help us? You know, it says in that passage but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we have. And so this is my final poll question. It's for everybody. I want how many of you have ever experienced sexual temptation? A, yes. B, no. How many of you have ever been tempted in any way in your sexuality? It's going down. You know, this reflects the national average. It really does. 95% of the people have experienced sexual temptation, and 5% are liars. Or 8%. I'm just saying. No, I don't understand that. It's rare. I would say that. It's certainly rare. And are you calling me a liar? No, it's just for us all to see. And I was real curious to see where that would land. But so it's not 100%. And for a lot of you, maybe you didn't, you've had a unique experience, or you didn't fully understand or embrace the broadness of that question. But the reality is that if Jesus was tempted in every way, then he was tempted in that way too. As weird as that might be to think about. And so the next thing is now, you know, in addition to that resolve to say my life starts now, is to say this point forward, regardless of what my experience has been, I want to resolve to live my life out and commit myself to sexual purity, knowing that the path of purity is going to be ultimately the most fulfilling path for me. And there we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But we could really, you know, spend a lot of time on that, which we don't have now. But for a lot of us in this room, there's a lot of brokenness. And it may be part of your story. It may be part of the reason you're not married, whether that be never married or divorced. It has to do with sexual brokenness that you were either a victim of or maybe even a participant in some way, shape, or form. And so if there's one thing that I would say that my position has kind of exposed me to is that, man, there's a lot of brokenness in our world, and that a lot of the brokenness is sexual brokenness. And it takes on many, many shapes and forms. And with that comes deep regret. And what I want to tell you, and sometimes guilt and shame, but what I want to tell you, if that's your experience, is that Jesus got into some of his biggest trouble by associating with those who experienced sexual brokenness. His deepest hot water with the religious establishment of his day was associating himself with people who had sexual brokenness. And he offered a scandalous amount of grace to people with scars like yours. And so regardless of what you've been through, you just need to know that Jesus still forgives and that he gives grace, and that right now today can be a new beginning for you. You know, you can put a purity ring, you know, back on today, or what, you know, whatever represents that to you, and you can begin afresh today in a new way, living out your experience, single or married, today with a renewed purity that is only available to us by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus knows all about the single life. He attended weddings in his 30s as a single man. I'm sure Mary got the standard questions. You know, what is it with your son? You know, is he not? Can he not find anybody? Is nobody good enough for him? Does he think he's God's gift to women? Oh, wait, he actually is God's gift to women. But the fact is, Jesus was full of all of our temptations and even some of our struggles. But his overall pattern of his life was one that was fulfilled, a life that was fulfilling, rewarding, full of joy, and relationally rich. Relationally very, very rich. And so Jesus created this safe community for friendship and closeness with men and women that was literally unprecedented in his day. No other rabbi on record in Jesus' day or before, and very few after for a long time, did that. Created such a community where men and women could actually relate together in life-giving ways, married people and single people. His entourage, his following, really the wider group of his disciples, other than just the 12, included such. And so for Jesus, being single did not mean being alone. Luke 8 says this, verses 1 through 3, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. We just gloss right through these things, and we don't get the significance. Think about that. The manager of Herod's household was a follower of Jesus. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so they were women of means that found in Jesus healing and deliverance. And then they became followers of his, and they supported the ministry financially. It's quite extraordinary. It was unusual for a rabbi to even relate to women, much less call women a disciple. You understand when you read the story of Mary and Martha, and Martha's in the kitchen and Mary goes and sits at the feet of Jesus, we think, all we read into that story is that Martha thinks Mary is lazy. But what we don't see, that every reader and every hearer would have seen that were there then or read it later, in that culture would completely, quickly pick up on is who does Mary think she is to go sit at the feet of Jesus, a rabbi, as a woman? That was scandalous at that time. And so Jesus created this community where it was where people, whether they were married or unmarried, whether they were male or female, it was like one family, a new family. The kingdom of God and later the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, became like the family. It was the surrogate family. I mean, it was the true family, actually. And in some ways, more family to those people that were part of it than their biological families were to them. And the church is so important for people whose biological families are full of brokenness, or they're not, you know, the Leave It to Beaver model of family. You know, that we have this place where you can be connected with other people and experience the wonder of relational community, even if you are not living in the typical nuclear family type experience. Just what a dream that is, a dream of a community where everyone belongs. And I just want to say right now, for those 20%, you know, and I would love for that 20% to grow, you know, for it to be more like 40% and more reflect the overall of our community and our town, is that that we're glad you're here. You know, whether you're a widow, whether you're divorced, or whether you're a young single, or, you know, we're just really glad you're here. We need you. We need you in this church. It's not just that you need us, okay? We need your perspective. We need your experience. I visited a small group. Kathy and I visited a great small group in our church last Sunday night, and it was almost all couples, and there was one single mom there who's actually dating, and her boyfriend was there, but her boyfriend's new to the group because they just recently started dating, but she's been a part of the group from the onset. And so the group on the hub is listed as like mixed, like couples and singles. And there were someone pointed that out as we were just talking in the kitchen, and the young woman said, "Well, that's just because of me." And, you know, it would be a couples group if it weren't for me. And she did that with such a light spirit. You know, and why was she able to just say that and just as like a joke, you know, and it not be a thing? Is because that community is a family. And you could sense it from the time you walked in the room. And when she said that, it was something, everybody laughed. And I laughed. But inside, instead of just thinking that was a funny joke, inside I was like, yes. That's it. That's it. Here's a group that reordered their entire label of their existence for one person. For one person. That is Christian community at its best. And so, again, let us just embrace what it means to be the family of God and its diversity and its inclusivity. Finally, as we close, the question, will my desire for intimacy ever be fully satisfied? Will my desire for intimacy as a single person specifically, but also as a married person, will my desire for undiluted intimacy ever be fully satisfied? And I would say, whether you're married or single, I can absolutely tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that yes is the answer to that question. A resounding yes, but not in this life. Not in this life. And one of the things that we have to acknowledge is that it will never be you complete me fully until, you know, in this life. There's a sense in which we will all hunger for an intimacy that is withheld from us to a certain degree until that final day. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desires which nothing, or I might say no one, which no one or nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation that I is that I was made for another world. Jesus said this when they asked him, okay, if you're married like two or three times, who are you going to be married to in the kingdom? In the final days. Jesus said, this was really mysterious, and it kind of shakes some of us up, and it relieves others. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And so Jesus is saying there's really no marriage in heaven. So a little kind of shakes us up a little bit. And then some people are saying, praise God. There is no marriage in heaven. And I don't understand that. I don't begin to understand the other side. But I will say this, is what I do know is that the scripture says there are no more tears. There's no more pain, no more death. There's certainly no divorce in heaven. There's no dating in heaven because there's no weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe there's dating in hell. I don't know, but the reality is the heavenly hope is one of a completely reordered and different family. I believe we'll know each other, and I believe we'll understand, and I believe that all the walls will come down. And we will experience a kind of soul oneness that we just can't even imagine at this point. And so our relationships will be different, but they will be better. And that's what I believe. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for relationships. We thank you for the fact that even when others might not choose us, or they may even betray us, or when we lose someone for whatever reason, or when we aspire to a relationship that doesn't come to fruition, that you are right there. You are right there. You are our companion. You are our higher priest. You're the one that will never leave us or forsake us and actually mean it when you say it. And so, Lord, today, more than anything else, all of us, married and single in this room, just acknowledge that and just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.